The question we need to answer is, are you more like the Magi or the people of Jerusalem?
Ready to be challenged today? Maybe even provoked? You know, I was seeking the Lord this week, and yesterday a word comes to me, and I was like, really, Lord? Because sometimes this time of year, we expect certain things to be said or taught. And I was even asking, even in intercession today, why do certain things come to us at certain times of year than others? It's because we more gravitate in that area. We're more listening to the Lord in certain areas or times, like around the time of Jesus' resurrection in the spring. You know, we were more apt to talk about what he did there. And even though that most say that Jesus wasn't born this time of year, it is a time of year that we celebrate, because there's two gospels that let us know of his coming. Matthew and Luke tell us of his arrival here on earth when heaven met earth, when heaven came to earth, when God took on human flesh and dwelt among us to redeem us. And so one word came to me was Magi. And that's from Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 2. And as you know, that I grew up a number of years in Puerto Rico from 69 to 73, basically my junior high years and 1 year of high school. And they have a day that they celebrate. Matter of fact, back then, late 60s, early 70s, they did not exchange gifts on Christmas. They didn't exchange gifts until January 6th, and they called it Three Kings Day. It was in commemoration of the kings, which we're going to find out. Word of God doesn't say that they were kings, but that's what religion says, that they gave the gifts to Jesus, and that's when they gave out their gifts. Christmas was a day to celebrate family. Christmas was a day to come together and celebrate. The focus was supposed to just be on God and not the giving of gifts. So I kind of grew up with a few years like that. And before I go on, Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus, that there's something you're wanting to communicate with us today. There's something you're wanting to show us, Lord God, in the day and age in which we live, that there's a choice that we all have. We can be, or the question you posed to me, are you more like the Magi or more like Jerusalem? More like Magi or more like Jerusalem? And Father, as I began to read, and as I began to search, and as I began to listen to you, there is a truth that you're wanting to communicate to us today. Because of longtime people who dwell in Jerusalem, we have received the peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know our sins have been redeemed through his blood. We celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And at times we find ourselves at ease in Zion, Lord God. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where there's things that you're wanting to communicate with us and we're not seeing them as clearly as we ought to see. And sometimes you'll use someone from the outside to get our attention, Lord God. Maybe somebody just with their newfound faith and their zeal and their freshness with the things of God, that we have a tendency at times like, wow, what happened to mine? And it just gets us stirred up, Lord. And at times that's very necessary. So I'm asking for you this morning, help me communicate by Holy Spirit those things that you want communicated here this morning. Bring them out clearly. Bring them out precisely. Bring them out under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you'd be glorified as the result of us coming together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, as this word came to me, and I looked it up in the Greek. It's from Matthew chapter 2. And I'll read. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole account here, even though that will probably only get to a few verses. I'll read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, some of your Bibles will have a T right there and give you the direct Greek word for that. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you know it's the prophet Micah, from Micah chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And if you drop down here real quick, you'll find out in verse 16 that he found out that they had seen the star some 2 years. Okay, so there's where you get your 2 years and why he had children killed that were 2 years and under. So this would be about the approximate age. The oldest that Jesus could be would be 2 years old. Okay? Verse 8, And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. Big liar, huh? When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, now this is interesting here, they saw the star in the east. Most any of the movies that you see, you always see them going across the desert, wherever it is they came from, and the star leading them. They saw the star disappeared, and as they go to Bethlehem, it reappears again. Okay, because look what it says here. See, it's very important for us to always look what the Word has to say instead of Hollywood or somebody's take on it, right? And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, in other words, wow, look, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, not the stable, when they came into the house, they saw the young child, like I said, up to 2 years old, with Mary, his mother, fell down, worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Today we probably won't be able to look into that. Hopefully next week we'll be able to look into the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. You know, when I got to the end of this, last night before I went to sleep, I was sharing with Christine some of the things that were coming to me concerning this passage and some of the things that the Lord was showing me. And I always think it's an interesting, when you have an encounter with Jesus, when you come to know who Jesus is, you never go back the same way. Your life has changed. You know, there's always a different path that he has for you. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So why would we go back to somebody who's operating under the influence of Satan when we now have a greater one who we now have paid homage to? Amen? And so I was just sitting there looking at this and just thinking how that they were warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, but departed for their own country another way. Do we all know that we're going to another country now? Huh? Whose builder and maker is God? That have you found yourself as being a Christian? We have roots here, and some of us own property, some of us rent. But you know, whether we own property or rent, we still really, at least for myself, I don't feel at home here. You know, I just know it's temporary. I just know that this is, like the scripture says, I live in a tent. This body is a tent. And one day this tent is going to grow old, and it's going to be put off. But what dwells within, the spirit and the soul are eternal. And because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when the tent drops off, the spirit and soul return to the one we believe in. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's so exciting. It really is. So, you know, looking at this and you know, thinking about this and that we all are living at a time where we have choices to make, decisions to make, and God wants us to make godly choices, decisions that are influenced by Him. And how many of us can say that in our life that a lot of the choices and decisions that we've made have not been influenced by Him? But more and more, every one of our lives can be influenced by Him. To the smallest things, to the greatest things that we face in life can be influenced by Him. Because in verse 1 it says, now after Jesus was born, Jesus, the key to everything here, we have, just listen to these things. There's Jesus spoken of here, Bethlehem, Judea, wise men from the east. And let me just say real quickly here about the east. If this was Jerusalem right here, okay? Now there's north, and there's south, and there's east, and there's west, right? If I was to turn immediately to the east, if I was in Jerusalem, and look straight across, and draw a straight line, do any of you know where that would go? Most of you can flip open your Bible maps, look real quick. But it would go right over, if you just drew a straight line, it would take you right over to what was known as Persia. What was known as Persia at that time. Today we would call it modern day Iraq and Iran. They used to be one country. Okay, and some Iraqis and Iranians still refer to themselves as Persians today. They still call themselves Persians. So we can say with a great note of validity that these wise men, these magi, and a lot of times I believe that religion gets in there and changed it to kings. There are some modern translations that actually use the word kings. Okay? You know why? Because the word magi could have the word, it could also mean magician. Oh my gosh, we can't say magicians came to see Jesus. Sorcerer, astrologers, wise men. So when you look up the word magi, and it does point back to the origin of this word, was probably from Babylon. And it points back to these people who were thirsty for more than just the natural. And a lot of times you have to realize that even myself, I got saved in a Baptist church, but I knew that there was more. And I didn't see it in the church that I was in at that time. And so I started going back to some of the occult stuff, Christianized occult stuff, because there was an influence there. There was a power there that I had not seen in a regular church. I got myself a little bit mixed up with some of that stuff, but I was seeking because I knew that there was more. I would read the Gospels, and I would see my life. I would read the Gospel and see the denomination that I was in, and I would see that my life wasn't lining up with some of those things. That if the Word of God, since the Word of God does say it, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to see more of the today of Jesus, like I read of the yesterday of Jesus, and will continue to be. Amen? And so there was a search that began within my heart, just like the Magi. There was something that they were taught. And a lot of people will take it back to Daniel, will take it back to the captivity of the people that were taken from Jerusalem and brought into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember the dream he had? He had this dream. And he wanted his magicians, he wanted his astrologers, he wanted his sorcerers, these magi, these wise people, to tell him the dream and its interpretation. He says, they said, no one has ever asked such thing of men. Well, if you are who you say you are, you should be able to get my dream and get its understanding. If you don't give me this dream, you're all dead. And when, of course, they're getting ready. They're starting slaughtering people, and they're getting ready to come up to Daniel. And he says, tell the king we need some time. We will give what the king is requiring. So even the wise men of Daniel's day, the magicians of Daniel's day, could not listen and hear what the dream was, nor its interpretation. But Daniel's companions seek the Lord, and they get the dream, and they get its interpretation. So Daniel was a man of great influence there. Daniel was a man of great influence. And most people believe that when the children of Israel were brought into Babylonian captivity, not only did they take the articles from the temple and bring them back to Babylon, but they also took the scrolls. They took the Torah. They took the prophets at the time that had already spoken and took all them back into Babylon. So they had the word of the Lord in Babylon also. Remember, I think it's in Daniel chapter 9, after the 70 years had passed, Daniel happened to be reading. He got the scroll of Jeremiah. So let's go right here to Daniel chapter 9. So where, number one, where is Daniel right now? He's in Babylon. And so what was in Babylon? The word of God. Because what they also took of the things of the temple, they also brought the word of the Lord of the scriptures there. So Daniel had access to the scriptures. And what does it say in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9? In the first year of his reign, speaking of Darius, and he goes on here, said, I, Daniel, understood by the books, by the scrolls, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So we have here that Daniel understands now why they were there and why they had remained there 70 years. He had the scripture in Babylon. So Daniel was a great influence to all these different people. Matter of fact, wouldn't you think, okay, here's the king's decree. Give me the dream and its interpretation, or you're all dead. And here comes one of the captivities. Four guys, actually. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they give the dream and its interpretation. Don't you think that would elevate you? If you were a seer, if you're a wise person, like, wow, who are these guys? And so they would have a tendency to listen to them. And most people believe that when, after 70 years, most of the Jews left Babylon and went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls there and rebuild the temple, but not everybody left. And there was an influence there still among the Babylonians, Daniel's influence there, and the scriptures that he had taught them. And that's why they said, in this verse 1 here, let's go back here to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Is there a passage of scripture somewhere in the word that refers to a star? Was there something that they could have read? Was there something that Daniel could have said? Were there prophecies given of a coming Messiah, of a coming king, of a coming redeemer? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. Israel had been waiting and been hearing from the very beginning, even from Genesis chapter 3, after mankind sinned and the curse that was spoken against the serpent, that God was going to raise up someone that's going to crush his head. You're going to go ahead and you're going to snip at his heel, referring to the cross. He's going to suffer, but he's going to crush you. What was done here in the garden is going to be reversed. And Jesus Christ was the one who came and reversed it all. Amen? So we from the point from Genesis all the way forward, there's always been this cord, this thread of redemption all through Scripture. Amen? So these people here that are searching for truth, how many people do we know today that don't know the Lord, but they're searching? They're hungry. And they delve into the occult. They look to the stars. How many people read the horoscope every day like you might read a promise scripture every day? I even know there's some people that I know that even have a little jar of scriptures. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but they pull it out like a fortune cookie thing. And they read their scripture for the day. There's nothing wrong with that. At least it's the word of God, right? But we could do a whole lot better than that, can't we? And so we have these people that are hungry, that are searching, that they're looking to the sky. Did God promise that there would be signs in the sky? Did God promise that there would be things that would manifest in the heavens, in the stars, that we could actually take note of and follow? Yes, because in Genesis chapter 1, when God created all things, he made mention of that, and let me just read it to you. In verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. They're very important here, for signs, seasons, days, and years. So not only is a is a seaman able to look at the certain stars and navigate from those stars at night, know exactly where he's at and exactly where he's going. He said that there would be signs. And one of the definitions of this word signs is also miraculous events, supernatural events that will happen, that will take place in the stars. Now, we have already read this section here, all the way down to verse 12, verse 13. And it says, they saw the star in the east. And when they got to Jerusalem and they found out where he was really to be born, because, you know, a wise person, a wise man, knew that Jerusalem was like the center of the Jewish people. And so they just understood, let's just go to where a king should be. Shouldn't a king be in a palace? Shouldn't the king be at Jerusalem? Shouldn't the king be there? So they had part of the truth, but they didn't have all the truth. So when Herod found out about it, he calls the chief priests, he calls the scribes, and says, I want you to begin searching where this Christ is to be born. And he finds out it's where? Bethlehem. Now, most of us know what Jerusalem means, right? It's the place of peace. It's a place of God's presence. It's a place of God's abiding. It's a place where the Word of God is taught. It's the place where you learn what God's Word has to say. This is the way. Walk you in it. One definition of that word, it says it's like an arrow. Like when an archer gets an arrow and he shoots at a target, whoosh, it's very straight and very direct. And the arrow knows where it's supposed to hit. And the Word of God should be that clear and the direction of it should be that precise that this is it, this is how you follow it, and this is how you get to the objective end. But at the same time, there should be a peace with inside your heart. Have we not been brought back to peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And did not Jesus tell his disciples before he ascended to heaven to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you? And so we find out that we can have a Jerusalem experience when we come to know Jesus Christ, taught God's word, and walk in its truth. But at the same time here, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. House of bread, or where bread is given. The house that's full of bread. We already heard here this morning about who's the bread of life. In John chapter 6, Jesus refers himself to as the bread of life. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And so the least likely place for Jesus to be is the place that King Herod tells these wise men to go. You can find him in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing, huh? So they thought it was Jerusalem. King Herod finds out what the scripture has to say to give them further direction. Go into Bethlehem. When you find him, get word back to me that I may come and worship him. And he met with a dagger. Right? And so we see these men here. They're not kings. That's what religion would call them, as kings. But they were probably astrologers, some sort of magicians, but those who did study the stars because they had an understanding. And I would like to read you the passage from Numbers. I think it's Numbers chapter 24, where most Bibles have the reference of the star. And it comes from a very interesting source. Do any of you remember who Balaam was, the prophet Balaam? Now, he wasn't of the children of Israel, but he was a prophet. And apparently his prophecies, he was known for his prophetic ways. Because apparently whatever he said would come to pass. And so there's this other king, Balak, understood God's favor with the children of Israel. They've crossed over, and he doesn't want them to come over and take over them. So he hires Balaam, this prophet, and he hires Balaam, this prophet, to what? Curse Israel. On his way to get his pockets full of money, this prophet is warned by God. And what was one of the warnings that God gave this prophet? You cannot curse what I have blessed. And so he gets there, and this king, Balak, wants this prophet, Balaam, to say a curse. And as he opens up his mouth, all these wonderful prophecies of all these great things start coming out of his mouth about the children of Israel. He goes, I'm not paying you for that. I'm not paying you to bless them. You're bringing curses upon us. He's like, and so this prophecy actually doesn't come from Israel. This prophecy comes by God, the inspiration of God, upon this prophet Balaam. And he says this, Numbers chapter 24. Verse 17. I see him, but not now. So he sees somebody coming of the Most High, this Almighty, but I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And most of your Bibles will even have a reference to this of where we're reading from. A scepter or a king, and if a person has a scepter, a king usually has a scepter, and the scepter represents what? His authority. It represents his place and position that he occupies. It represents his word. It represents his kingdom. It represents his jurisdiction that he has authority over. And it says, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, a batter to the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. What does the King James Version use instead of tumult? What does it say? Seth, right? Okay, yes. When you look it up, it's really neat when you look it up, because how many of you know who Seth was? Who was of Adam's sons who was killed by Cain? Okay, it was Abel, right? And who was the one given in replace? Seth was given in place of. And when you look this up, it actually says Seth. There's actually two Hebrew words here in the original language. One is Seth, and the other one has just one number underneath that, which speaks of the one given in replace of for the tumult that happened. One given in replace of for the tumult that has happened. I thought, isn't that an absolutely wonder? It almost speaks of Jesus himself. One given in the place of the tumult that has happened because of sin entering into the earth. And so we have here, it speaks even of this one coming who's going to destroy all the sons of tumult, whose a seed is going to come that's going to give an answer to all the tumult that we have going on in the world here today. Isn't that wonderful? And Edom shall be a possession. Edom, anybody remember who Edom is? Edom refers to, it goes back to Esau and the place in which Esau lived, which was Edom. It says, Edom shall be a possession. Actually, Seir is a place where he lived. Seir, also his enemy, shall be a possession. When Israel does valiantly out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. What this is all referring to here is the different type of people groups. Seir is a mountainous area in which Edom, or the descendants of Ishmael, went to live. And it talks about people, it talks about the word red, or it talks about just people in general, the multitudes of people. So this redeemer, this scepter, this king that is going to come, he's going to come for all people. He's going to come for all humanity. Doesn't matter how bad, what people have been involved with, what people have committed, what people have done, whether they're low-ranking individuals or their authorities and their kings themselves, this is going to be a king that's going to be for all kings and above all kings. It's going to be a king for all people. And he is one who's to come, who's going to reign over all. But yet, he has to give himself for all. So here these magicians, here these wise men, here these magi are reading these things. And you have to know that the Holy Spirit had to somehow illuminate them to give them an understanding. When they looked up and they saw something in the stars that were different. And some people believe that there were like two or three planets that came together. And when those two or three planets came together in alignment, boom, 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 in alignment, it created this like larger-than-life star. That's what some people believe that happened. That when Jupiter and some of these other planets came into alignment, it created this thing in the sky. And then when they saw that, the passage of Scripture came back that this must be the promised one of God who is going to come. They believed it so much that they were able to that they were willing to take this trek. They believed in it so much that a king was born now. And this king was just a child. Now, some people say that Jesus was two. Well, when you really think about it, that could have appeared in Persia at the time that the angel of the Lord came to Mary. And Jesus could just be 1 year old, a little over, maybe 18 months old, okay? Or up to 2 years old. So we don't know exactly how old Jesus was when they saw that. It could have been when Mary came, when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and the Holy Spirit came upon her and she got impregnated at that time, then boom! You see, God knows from the very beginning the alignment of all planets. Before any of this ever existed, and when he put all those heavenly beings up there, he knew when they would all come in line. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't go, oh no, I got to come up with a salvation plan. No, it says that he, before the foundation of the world, the Word of God tells us, I believe it's in the book of Revelation, that Christ was slain or crucified before the foundation of the world. That God knew. And that, see, that's what blows our mind so much. That God knew all this before anything was created. There's another thought that the second time that they saw the star, after they left King Herod and began traveling, 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they saw it again and they rejoiced with great joy. Some believe it might have been a planet just getting ready to burn out, a supernova. That all of a sudden, almost in the same place, that this thing begins to move across the sky, stop! Supernova, burnout, and a beam of light comes right over where Jesus is. We don't know. But we do know what Scripture says. It moved, stopped, and shone right there on that dwelling place where Jesus was. Wow. I mean, how many times do we look up? Do you see something moving? No, most of them are all stationary. Okay? But then something moves, it stops, has this huge light, a beam comes down right on that house. Could have been a supernova. We don't know. God knew he knows when planets are going to burn out, doesn't he? He knows when they go, poosh. He knows where those beams of light are going to go. Could there have been one just directed right to that place that God knew before eternity began, is that shaft is just going to come down and show them exactly the dwelling place. They didn't have to go door to door. They didn't have to knock from house to house. They just saw the hand of God move, that shaft of light coming down. That's where he's at. The one you seek is right there in that house. Mind-blowing, isn't it? Absolutely mind-blowing. And see, God gives us the ability to think about these things. God gives us the liberty to, it could be this or it could be that. Scripture says, a light, the star shone, and the shaft of light came right there on that place, and they knew exactly where to go. Amen? But it's kind of nice, like, wow, I wonder what that was. I wonder what that was. A star. It says a star. When you look up star, it talks about a heavenly body. It talks about that which illuminates in the heavens. Isn't that nice to think about those things? And so we see here that they were taught. They were hungering. They were searching for truth. They knew as magi, as wise men, that there was more to life than the natural that they had seen. That there's something beyond the natural, something more than this life. They didn't live like a Solomon lifestyle. Everything is the same under the sun. Nothing changes. Today we live, tomorrow we die. Sera, sera, que sera. Life goes on, life goes on. No, these guys knew that there was something more. There was something greater. And they kept pursuing, and they kept pursuing, and they kept looking. Well, could it be what we have learned from our past men, our past wise men? Could it be what Daniel left us, these scrolls that we have been studying? And then God gives them illumination of exactly to what it is. Now remember, they had a long journey to go. And they so believed that this came from God, that this was the promised one, that they were willing to even peril to their lives to take this long journey. When they came into Jerusalem, where is he? I mean, there was such confidence that they had. The part that the Lord was speaking in my heart about it was, the one to whom the scriptures were given were clueless. They were clueless. They didn't recognize anything. They didn't see anything. If they did, they probably just... And it was like the Lord was speaking to my heart. Mark, I want you to be more like the Magi than just the General Assembly at Jerusalem. That we get so used to the Word of God that we don't even see sometimes what's going on in the world around us or the signs of the times. You see, even Jesus rebuked the scholars of his day. And he says, you guys know how to go out and every day what kind of weather we're going to have. They were great fortune tellers of the weather. They were able to go out and say, he says this, where's that at, Lord? That's good too. Okay, in Matthew chapter 16, look what he says to these people, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that they're coming to him and asking him for a sign from heaven. And he says to them in verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. There's so much going on in the church today that at times we as pastors and as teachers and as church leaders, there's so much going on. And there's so much happening. There's so much that sometimes you just feel like you're being stretched. There is a tendency at times. I wonder what somebody else is preaching today. There's a tendency that some people have. I'm just not hearing from the Lord. Let me borrow this message from this one today. God doesn't want any more borrowed messages. God doesn't want any borrowed messages. He doesn't want any canned messages. He wants to speak to his people. As God, there's this thing going around right now, this association of churches, that if we can all be saying the same message at the same Sunday, all of us in unison, that it's going to bring more of the presence of God within our midst. That sounds good, but it's not. Because this congregation is different from the congregation right down the road, from the congregation in the next city, in the next state, or somebody else or somewhere else around the world. When Jesus spoke to the seven churches, he didn't have one message for seven churches. He had seven messages for seven churches. Because they were all at different places in their walk with God. And he didn't say, okay, everybody get together and, you know, let's all come together. No, he knows that this is an organic assembly. Just as somebody else is an organic assembly. And when they gather under the banner of Jesus, for this group of people, he has something to say for this group of people. And he has something to say for another group of people. And it's up to the pastors and church leaders and elders and deacons to be on their faces before the Lord and say, number one, what is your word to me? And get your word for God. What he's speaking to you. Now, Lord God, what is the bread that you have for your children? What is it you have for your children today? And we can be more like the Magi, that God can speak to our hearts and we can give ourselves fully to what God has shown. And he will even reveal it. He will reveal it so clearly and so precisely that you'll be able to take it and walk by faith. You'll be able to take it and you don't matter what it costs you. You will travel as far as God wants you to travel. You'll go where God wants you to go and it will come out even in Jerusalem. Even into other places, the word will come forth from a people that are trusting and believing God's word revealed by Holy Spirit, and they'll even look at you like, where'd you get that? Because they said, where is he? As if to get a response, right here. But they had no clue. They were so persuaded by the truth that was revealed to them that they were willing to travel in peril, willing to travel the desert, willing to go without, to make that journey, to worship the King that had been revealed to them, but had to be by Holy Spirit, that this truth had come to pass today. We're going. We are going to see this King. We're going to give gifts. We are going to worship him. They get to where the King should be, and everybody's clueless to whom the scripture was given. I don't want to be a clueless one. How about you? I don't want Jesus to be doing something and I get passed by. Or somebody come in, well, what's the Lord doing in your life? Oh, Well, let's see. 10 years ago, I got a testimony. Do we have a right now life with God? We have a night right now revelation. Is there something that the day star, as it says, I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, has the day star of God's truth arisen within your life? Do you have a sure word of prophecy today? That just as holy men of old were moved on by the Holy Spirit, how we got the scriptures, is there a life of God's scripture coming in you right now? Is there a sure word that you know today that's come from God and you're able to speak it with directness? You're able to speak it with life. You're able to speak in such a way that if somebody comes against you, you're able to say, no. Where is he? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus here today? Where's he at? What does Jesus mean? Verse 1. Yeshua, Joshua. What does his name mean? Jesus, God is salvation. God is deliverer. God is liberator. He's the victorious one. He brings what? He brings you into, he is the victor. It says he's the defender. He's the preserver. He's the one who rescues, gives aid, comforts, and grants those who trust in him the victory. Is that the Jesus you are following today? Is that the Jesus you know today? Or do we just know, I'm saved, it's Jesus? Or is there something about your life that you're excited about the things of God? Are you like these magi today? And you come to another believer. You come to another house of Jerusalem. You come to another person who's had an encounter, who they know that they're at peace with God. They know that they're being taught the word of God. But something has happened. Where's Jesus? Well, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, I guess. But the scripture says. And do we find ourselves just being a repeater of stuff? Or is there a life there? Is there a Bethlehem life there? Is there a house of God? Are you God's house? And because you're God's house, there's an active fellowship, an active communion. There's an active communication that's taking place. So that once when a person says, where is he? Oh, let me tell you what he's been showing me. Let me share with you what the Word of God has been doing in my life. Let me share some of that truth that he's been speaking in my heart and in my life this week. Not like, hey, let's all get together and have a prayer meeting and find out what's going on here because I have no clue. Because they had no clue. They had no clue. I want to. It's like God was speaking to my heart. You better have a clue, Mark. You better be in tune because things are changing fast. Things are happening fast. And sometimes things happen so fast, we're like, oh, this is like too much. Oh, you haven't seen anything yet, folks. You haven't seen anything yet. And it was just like this, wonderful urgency that was in my heart and in my life. And God giving me or challenging me. Are you more like the inhabitants of Jerusalem or are you more like the Magi? I was like, oh, Lord God, Magi, more like the Magi, more like those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, because he's the one that shall be full. I hope you're ever at that place of wanting more and wanting more and wanting more, digging in more. Because do we not also have the same warning of Jesus about his second return? Are there not also going to be some of those that are going to be caught off guard? And we're told in Matthew chapter 24 and we're told in Matthew chapter 25. He says to be awake. He says to be alert. He says to be watchful. He says terminology like this, and he's saying it to believers. And he's saying it to those who will become followers of him. That it's going to be like the days of Noah. Isn't it like the days of Noah today? Where every man is just doing what he wants to do. That, you know, whatever comes into their mind that they're doing, we're all good, everybody's good, nobody, there is no God. Remember, I did a message not too long ago, the AI church is here. All we have to do is pull out our phones, go on our computer, and you can get an answer for anything now. You don't even have to pray. Artificial intelligence. I can ask almost any biblical question here. Matter of fact, there were some verses I couldn't find. I said, search web scripture 4, and I gave a portion of the verse, and boom, whoop, there it is. There it is. We get so dependent upon this technology that there's a time coming where this technology will be worshiped. That Sunday morning that I brought out that AI message, it was Bill Williams and Alan that both told me that there's a country, Saudi Arabia, that has already given artificial intelligence citizenship rights. Rights. Dubai. In Saudi Arabia, yes. Isn't that imagine? They've given them rights. Because how can we turn off or shut something down that is able to think, it's able to make decisions, that they should have rights also, giving machines rights. And you might be thinking, well, that's kind of stupid. It's taking place, folks. We are told that these things will happen. We don't know how they're going to take shape or how they're going to take form, but they are. We are living in the days of the end. And we have to be a people that know what his word says and are yielded to him, that are hungry for more of him, that are hungry to find out something for ourselves and not be satisfied with yesterday's manna, not be satisfied with yesterday's truth, not be satisfied for me going and signing up on this network and it's free. I could have the most beautiful PowerPoints every Sunday morning. I could have the wonderful maps instead of me standing up here, oh, just look to the east. And it caused you to use your thinking. It's all done. Everything is done. They say I would only need 45 minutes in the evening to go over the notes to be ready for tomorrow, for today. It's all done. But you know what? I don't want to miss Jesus. I don't want to miss Jesus. And so you spend hours, you spend time on your face, you spend hours in the Word of God, seeking Him, knowing Him. Okay, Lord God, give me your Bethlehem today. I'm coming to you. You're the bread house. You are the bread of life. What bread do you have for me? And what bread do you have for my brothers and sisters, Lord? I want the bread of heaven. I want to feed people who the truth that they need to be fed with. I don't want to give them what they want to hear. I want to give them what they need to hear, Lord God. And for some people, it's going to be, you're going to like it. And other people, you're not going to like it. I can't help that. I can't help if it rubs you the wrong way. Say, I'm out of here. Adios. Hopefully that the Word of God will work in your heart during this week and you'll be back next Sunday or Wednesday or whatever the case may be. Do you know there was an article in Charisma Magazine? I saw the title of this article and blew me away. Why U2 Failed. Remember, there's a band called U2? What was the demise of U2? What was their demise and what could pastors learn from the demise of U2? I thought, well, it got my attention. I'm going to go ahead and read this. And you know what it said? When they came out, they were on the edge. They were like in your face. Their lyrics would either liked it or you were offended by it. And so I'm reading. I was like, well, I don't really know anything about them, but I'm going ahead and read this. And it says, you know why they failed? Why they went down the tubes? They started asking themselves the question, what do you think our listeners want to hear? What do you think that they want to hear? And so they started coming up with songs that they thought that their listener base wanted to hear, and they went down the tubes, and every album after that was a complete failure. Said senior pastors, churches, don't give the people what they want to hear. Get before God and give them what they need to hear, and let it fall where it falls. Amen? Wow. I was like, okay, Jesus, this doesn't sound very popular here today. So are we not have to be sensitive to what even Jesus said? What Jesus said prior to his return. Listen to some of these verses in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to challenge you with something here. Do not most of us believe that the very last part of Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to challenge you with this, from 31 to 46 is the judgment of the Gentiles, that Jesus Christ comes and he separates the sheep from the goat. We all call it the judgment of the nations. But as I started reading Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, that he's dealing with his people. He's dealing with the two servants. He's dealing with the 10 virgins. He's dealing with those given talents. Then all of a sudden we switch to Gentile nations. And I thought, I said, have we swallowed something that we shouldn't have swallowed? Because the very last verse of Matthew chapter 25 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, and the Lord just brought the word righteous into eternal life. Righteous into eternal life. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about those who are righteous in his sight and are following his word, and those that have partaken of Jesus and not following out of all nations. He said the gospel will go where? Into all nations. There's a judgment of believers, folks. And there's a lot of people who have confessed Jesus that aren't going to make it in. They've tasted that the Lord is good, but they've been playing games with God. Or else we would not have right here in Matthew 24 talking about the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant, talking about followers of Jesus. We wouldn't have the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. We wouldn't have the one that was been given talents, a king. What does it say? It talks about a king goes to a far country, talking about Jesus coming and leaving, and he's going to return. But before he left, it says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, Jesus coming and returning back to heaven, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. He appointed 12. One of those was a devil. Who was that devil? Judas. Who do we believe that the replacement was? I believe the replacement was Paul. They got together and cast lots, and they chose this guy. Was Matthias? They chose, you know, Jesus chose the 12. Jesus chose Paul. Okay? I mean we could all shoot some craps here and see where the dice come out. There is a scripture that says the casting of lots ends all disputes. Okay? I don't see too much of Matthias, but I sure see a whole lot of Paul. And Jesus was the one who appeared to him, and he says, I'm an apostle called out of season. Wow, interesting, huh? So he goes on here to say that he gave his goods to them. Did he not teach those 12 referred to now as the 11? Did he not impart his word to them? And after he rose from the dead, he tells them at the very end of Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Meaning those that hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that they are to be what? Baptized. Water baptized. And then to make disciples of them, teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. Okay, let's forward just 40 days later, 50 days later. Let's go right up to Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people are saved and they're baptized. Put up Acts 2, 41. Let's try 41 or 42. Those who gladly received his word, Peter's preaching, were baptized. What did Jesus tell them to do? Right here, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And that same day were added what? 3,000 souls, verse 42. So what's the next thing? Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? Oh, let's see if they did that. Oh, and they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. What the apostles were taught by Jesus Christ, they began to communicate to those 3,000. Paul gets a further revelation of grace. Paul gets a further revelation of the finished work of Jesus. So we have what they taught, what Jesus taught them, and we have what Paul taught them. We bring them both together, and they fit. They fit. You know, I get concerned when people call themselves just Paulinian Christians. I was like, oh my goodness gracious. They're getting rid of James. They're getting rid of Peter. They're getting rid of Jude. They're getting rid of the book of Revelation. They're getting rid of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some people will go as far to say that the Gospels are Old Testament because they were spoken before the death and resurrection of Jesus. Those are lies, folks. They're lies. Because, let me say this, the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And those Gospels, there was only one of the Gospels that were maybe two, one or two of the Gospels that were recorded when Paul when Paul was alive, Mark and Luke. The Holy Spirit made sure that he put it upon Matthew. He's like, listen, we got to bring the proper balance back in everything here. And made sure that Matthew wrote his gospel, made sure John wrote his gospel. The scripture comes by inspiration of God. And when you ever hear anybody say to stay out of the gospels, that's Old Testament, that is error and falsehood. Because Jesus, after his resurrection, pointed back to his teachings. So after he rose from the dead, he pointed back, teach them everything that I taught you. So Jesus goes after resurrection, he goes back, tell them and teach them everything that I taught you when I walked with you for 3.5 years. So if you hear anybody saying that's Old Testament, you reject it. Because we have scripture saying that it's not. Okay? Holy Spirit gave us the word of God. And remember, for a long time there, a lot of the church didn't even have Paul's teaching. When you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul tells Timothy to continue in the scriptures as you were taught from childhood, he's talking Malachi back. They didn't have any, they didn't have the New Testament yet. So he's saying that you can go and learn all the things that you need to know about God, types and shadows, feasts, all these wonderful revelations from Genesis to Malachi. You can know the truth that is in Jesus Christ in and through the Old Testament until God unfolded what he had to give through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Remember, there's only one Gentile writer in the New Testament. It was Luke. Luke, Acts. It's the only Gentile writer. All the rest were Messianic Jews. Is that wonderful? We have Paul. We have James. We have Peter. We have Jude. There's 8 known New Testament writers. One of them is a Gentile. All of God's word is for us. God has something to minister and speak to us. How many times did Paul quote the Old Testament when he was writing his letters? I'll just give you one example. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about how people are supposed to give into the ministry to supply those that are teaching the word of God. He talks about those that preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. And he takes this obscure passage of scripture, I think it's from Deuteronomy, about the ox treading out the corn. So I was like, here Paul is going to use a passage of scripture that God gave the children of Israel, how they're supposed to take care of their oxen when they're working. That if they're going around in there and they had the big stone the oxen was tied to, and the stone would grind out the corn. Can you imagine sitting there and have to pound out all this corn? So they found a way of using a rock or using a stone that would grind out the corn, and they would tie an ox to it, and this thing would go around in circles, and it would go ahead and tread out or grind up the corn. It says, don't stop that ox if it wants to put its head down and eat some of it. A workman is worthy of his hire. An ox, if he wants to sit there, I can't even imagine some of that stuff, can you? I mean, what'd they do when the oxen had to go to the bathroom or something? I don't know, my God. I guess you cooked the food enough that it doesn't bother it. I don't know. My mind just kind of like goes, whoa. Okay, it is 1 Corinthians 9. Let me just give you this right here. Paul's talking about being supported in ministry, how they take care of Peter, that Peter even takes a believing wife with him, and why aren't we treated the same way? And look what he says in verse 9. For it is written, the reason why I'm showing you this, he's going back to the law, and he's bringing a present-day truth from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so he's taken a very obscure passage from Deuteronomy chapter 25, and he says this. For it is written in the law of Moses, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 9, you shall not muzzle an ox which treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? He is going to go from a very natural law that he gave to the children of Israel, and he's going to show you the spiritual truth that's in all of God's word. All of God's word is spirit, and all of God's word is life. We have yet to dig and delve into the spiritual side of all of God's word from Genesis to Malachi. So he takes this obscure passage here. Yeah, I mean, it's just one little verse in the midst of this Deuteronomy chapter 25. Is it really oxen that God is concerned about? Speaking of New Testament life now. Or does he say it all together for our sakes? Paul and those that are ministering the gospel. Our sakes, no doubt. So Paul is saying this thing here that's talking about a physical animal in the Old Testament, in the New Testament now, he's talking about those that are working for him, working for God. Isn't that amazing? No doubt is written, for our sakes, no doubt that this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. Now, this is where some of the people twist what we would refer to as a prosperity gospel. This is where they twist it. And this, I want you to listen to how Paul puts the spiritual truth. Listen very carefully. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? It's almost in reverse what he says. We've ministered the truth to you. Should we not reap of the carnal things to keep this going? But we like to say it, give so we can keep this thing going. We more look at it to what we're going to get out of it instead of Paul says, no, the word of God's going to you. And as a result, if you've been partakers of the spiritual truth, of the spiritual nourishment, then you need to minister back to us the carnal things, the material things, to keep the ministry of Jesus Christ going. Wow. You don't see anything in there about you trying to receive anything except being increased in the word of God. Amen? Wow. See, wouldn't it just be nice if we could just learn from some of these things and realize, wait a second, they're just twisting a little bit. Why? Because here in the Western world, we like ease. We like ease. We like comfort. We like to know that, hey, if I can give a dollar, I can get 100 back. If I give $100, I can get 10,000 back. There was this one lady, you know, I just really grieve when I think about her. I just saw her a couple months ago at the neighborhood Walmart. She was tending here for a while. And she goes, you know, Pastor, I just sent in my seed gift. I said, oh, what kind of seeds you send in? She goes, what do you mean? I said, what kind of seeds you send in? I was just kind of messing with her. You know, avocado seed, you put avocado in there, you know. And she goes, no, I sent money into this ministry. I said, okay, can you tell me why? They said, that they got a revelation from God that if you'd sow the best gift you could possibly get, you write on this request what you want. You know what I wrote, Pastor Mark? I said, what'd you write? I wrote down the ranch that I'm going to have, the swimming pool, the horses, the type of car, because they said everything I write down, that they got a revelation from God, and if I gave my best gift, this would all come to pass. And I went, oh, no. And I tried ministering to her. Oh, that's doubt and unbelief. Oh, you're trying to take this away from me. And she started rebuking me, and I was just like, oh, okay, all right. 5 years later, I see her. I said, so how's things going? Well, I'm in an assisted living facility right now, and it's not a very good location. And I almost said, where's the ranch? And I didn't. Because she probably already realized that she was taken. Because we all want good. God has prosperity for us. God has life for us. But he doesn't have it for us selfishly, to consume it upon our own lusts. God gave warning to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says that when you go into the land, don't forget where this blessing has come from. Don't forget where all this has come from. It has come from me. And a lot of times, what's that passage? He goes, oh, where's that Deuteronomy 8? What's that passage where it talks about the increase and they say dot, dot, dot afterwards? I hate those dot, dot, dots. I can't stand those dots. That means there's something they're leaving out. When I see dot, 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 they're leaving something out. That just burns me up when I see that. He says, he talks about going into the promised land and receiving all this. He says, how many of us heard this? How many of you have heard this? Remember the Lord your God, verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 8, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, dot, dot, dot. See right there, the word of God says he gives you power to give you wealth. Why? Why do I have excess? Why do I have more than what I need? Why do I have it? Yes, sometimes I put some money aside for a rainy day. Okay, he's not concerned about that. That he may establish his covenant. The excess is so God's word continue to go all over this planet. Is that? It is he that gives you the power to get wealth. No, dot, dot, dot. Okay? That he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto your fathers, as it is this day. But because We're so used to wanting, 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 getting, 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 getting. We don't want to hear that some of the excess that God wants to use to spread the gospel all throughout this planet, to establish his covenant. Sometimes you say, I earned it, it's mine. Pastor, go out there and get a job. I don't have any problem with it. But I tell you, God spoke to my heart before I was ever a pastor. I thought I was really doing really good in the Baptist church, $1 a week. And when a missionary would come in and make you cry, I'd put $5 in. Oh, that's so nice. I come here and I say, what's this tithe word stuff? Tithe. That's a lot of money. And yet, how many of you go to a tithe sale? How many of you go to a 10% off sale? What do you most people say? Oh, so-and-so's giving 10% off. That's not a sale. That's no big deal. I'm not going to save a lot of money when I go to a 10% sale, 20% maybe. But yet when it comes to my moolah, you know how much that is? Hey, that's a huge amount of money. But when it comes to us getting a deal, it's no big deal. But when it's asked of us, it's huge. But I'm telling you here on this side, God is faithful to his word. If you'll be willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. God does take care of his own. We just need to obey. We need to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. And that's what these guys were so excited about. And I was like, Lord, more magi. I want to be more like the magi. I don't want to be dead in religion in Jerusalem. I don't want to have something come up and say, there's something going on. Really? Wow. Let me search the scriptures. Let me have some time. Oh, no, Lord God. So if we could just, I went from Matthew 24 to this. Okay, Lord, I do have to say this. Tiffany already gave me my 15 minutes 15 minutes ago, so. Did it run out of tape back there yet? How much time's left on the tape? 10 minutes? Okay, stick in another one afterwards. No. I remember Pastor Bill asking that one time. They used to have a green light and a red light back up there in the old church on Elmerton Road. Like it was, I guess when the red light came on, X amount of minutes, throw in another tape when that one's done. You know, today it's a CD. Okay. Matthew chapter 24. Look what Jesus said here. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Watch. We're to be alert. We're to be awake. We're to be sensitive to what God's doing in our day and age right now. We're not to be asleep in Jerusalem. We're not to be asleep at the wheel. There's something that's going on. You can be like the Magi that are hungering. When you can be like the faithful Bereans in the book of Acts, that you search these things out daily. You're getting in the Word of God daily to see if all these things are so, to see where God is moving, where God is moving in you and what he wants to do through you and how he wants to reveal truth to you. Just as they saw that star and they could not be persuaded, that is the star that's bringing in the King of God onto this planet, and they could not be deterred. God wants to give you such a sure word of prophecy, such a revelation of truth, nothing can deter you from it. There's some of the things that you're facing in your life. He wants to reveal a promise to you. He wants to reveal a scripture to you. He wants to reveal a healing to you. He wants to reveal a deliverance to you. He wants to reveal a revelation to you. He knows your life needs it, and he wants it to be so real that no matter what you hear from anybody else, no, this is what God has shown me, and this is the truth. I'm letting it go for nothing. It doesn't matter if an experience that tries to come up in your head, a past thing, a present circumstance. When God gives you the truth, it says that the just or the justified ones will walk by faith. You'll take it and not let go of it. You refuse to let it go. Amen? And God wants us all in that place like that Magi. They were willing to get on their so-called camels. We don't know what they got on. That was mode of transportation back then. People in Persia. And they were willing to go whatever wherever they had to go, to cross whatever they had to cross, to face whatever they had to face, to have an encounter with the King of Glory, to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. What are we willing to do today to make sure that we keep our life fresh, to keep our life active, to keep our life sensitive, to keep our life not just knowing that we have the peace of God, we've been made right with God, we've got the teachings of Jesus, but to go quietly to 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, to go to our own quiet place and spend time with the King, to spend time with Him, to get the bread of life that you need for your life or what somebody needs through you today. You may go to the Lord one day and say, I don't see how this applies to my life. But sometime during that week, God put somebody across your path. That's who that bread's for. That's who that morsel of truth is for. And then all of a sudden, you just begin ministering it to them. So it may not be for you. It may be through you to somebody else. And God wants to use you. He wants to bring a revelation, a truth, so powerful, so strong, that no one's going to be able to get you off that truth or off that stand. Because it's been revealed to you by Scripture. It's been confirmed to you. It's been confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. And you're not letting it go. It's yours. You possess it. I'm not letting go. We didn't even get into gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Another time. Father God, to whom the oracles of God have been given, to whom the oracles of God have been entrusted to, we have received the teachings of Jesus Christ. There's so much illumination and revelation that we have received. I believe that everybody here also doesn't want to sit on just the hill of revelation knowledge, as in an encyclopedia, as in able to share some deep truths. No, we want to become what it says. We want to have the encounter with Jesus. We want, Lord God, as Paul said, to pursue Jesus, to win Christ, to continue to go after those things that Christ has apprehended on my behalf, to be able to say, I don't have it all yet, but I'm not letting go till I have it all. And to have that type of an attitude, that type of a pursuit, and find those of like-mindedness, to find those out there in the world, those that are in the occult, Lord God, those that are in the east out there, those that are in the north, they're in darkness, Lord. To have people put across our path to reveal the light of truth to, not to just keep it shut up within our hearts, but to open up our mouth and be able to see beams of light, truth to go forth from us into their ears, that they can become part of the family of God. There are so many hungry people out there right now, Lord God. And there are some people out there that this time of year is not good. It's not good. It doesn't represent life to them. It represents pain to them. They're just wanting it to be over. Oh, Father, let some of those be put across our path. Let some of those be put across our path that we can share the real reason for the season, the encounter to have with Jesus, and to get all that garbage in their life healed, Lord God, to get it restored, to be used of you for people to come to a place of deliverance and freedom and liberty, Lord God, so they can really experience Jesus. Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel, so we can truly experience what it means, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Wow. Isn't God good? God is so good. I want every one of your excitement to, when a revelation of truth comes to you, what does it say when they saw the star? They rejoiced with what? Great, mega, mega, mega. We like mega burgers. We like mega fries. We like mega fruit. We like a lot of mega stuff. What about mega joy? Exceeding great joy. When a truth comes to you, your life should just begin to respond with mega joy. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, what God wants to do on our behalf. One truth, supersized by God. Woohoo! Amen? Did you learn something today? Okay.
And you can't get that from no PowerPoint.
Amen! Amen. You know, I'll be honest with you. In your flesh at times, sometimes it feels like there's a pull. But what's the cost? What's the cost? We have to always be careful because we don't want to be like those in Jerusalem. It says all of Jerusalem was troubled at this saying. They were all caught off guard. All of them. All caught off guard. I'm not going to be part of that company. How about you? I am not part of that company. Amen? So can we say today it's okay to be part of the Magi company? In the sense that they hungered for truth. And they came into union with that truth in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. There's some ministry already going on back there. Hallelujah.